Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why can't we all get along, right? The famous words. Well, it's the mature individuals in the church that are responsible for us getting along. If you know the Lord, you've known Him for a long time, you've walked with Him, you know the Word of God, then you go out of your way to make sure there's nothing that divides us from those that are around us.
Satan loves to cause division among believers, and if we're not careful, we can make it way too easy for him. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in Romans chapter 15, where Paul reminds us that we bring beautiful glory to God when we are like-minded in Christ and united in His purpose. Here's part two of our Bible study in Romans 15, 1 through 13, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Over the money changers' tables, it was all because of his heart for other people. That's the heart that we're supposed to have. It's a heart for other people. Let me go back to the verse again and read it now that we know what he's quoting. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. So Jesus was upset for their sake. He cared about them. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which I quoted a little bit earlier, but let me read this to you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's not the mind you're supposed to have, by the way. I've heard someone preach that before. That would be a heresy. The mind that he had is this, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, which is a servant by choice, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How powerful is this passage that Paul is writing to the Romans, laying down our lives for each other, saying, I'll change the way that I live for the sake of brothers and sisters who are around me. J.C. Riley said, Christ's life was a continual self-denial. He pleased not himself. Romans 15, 4 through 7 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So he's quoting the Old Testament where Jesus has his zeal and then says these things were written for our learning. So we want to read the Old Testament to understand it. So he's just backing up the authority of what he just quoted, that this is for our learning. It was written so that we would learn, that we would be able to deal with the things with the people around us. This supporting this idea of Scripture being complete for us is spoken in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A while ago, I had a conversation with someone who really was involved in a cult. And it's a very church-like cult. And we started to have the conversation about the issue, the main issue. And he kept saying, the Spirit will show it to you. And I kept saying, that's Gnosticism. And I'm not sure that he understood exactly what Gnosticism is. Gnosticism said, Gnosticism was full of nonsense. And if you didn't understand it, they would say to you, well, if you really are truly saved, then God will give you the light or the knowledge. The word gnosko or Gnostic comes from the word knowledge. God will give you the knowledge if you're really saved. So he was telling me that God would give me the knowledge that he was right about what he said because God would reveal it to him. And I kept saying, and I had my phone. I was ready to read him a couple scriptures on my phone. So I had my phone. And I kept saying, no, it's in the Word of God. And I realized I'm banging my phone talking about the Word of God. There's a lot of stuff that comes out of that thing. And not all of it is the Word of God. But no, it's not that God will supernaturally show you something. That's Mormonism. That's Gnosticism. It's what the Word of God says. We want to be directed by God's Word. It's why I like to say that we study God's word not to back up what we already believe, but to find out what we're supposed to believe, to find out what's right and wrong. Our commitment to the word of God, and this is what he's saying here when he says that the passage that he quoted is one that we should live by, which is the point that he was making, is that we live by what the scriptures say. That's how we live. And if we have a disagreement with the scriptures, then we've got a main problem. We've got a real problem. And that is our authority. And if you have to have God speak to you in order to understand it, then you're probably not in the right place. It's going to be the word of God. Jesus said, those who hear my word and do it will be blessed. Not those who hear from the Father what's right or wrong. I think anybody could say that. Anybody could say, you know, I just feel in my gut that it's right. It's got to be by God's word. So Romans 5:15, 5, and 6 says, now may the God of all patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. So he says, Jesus came and gave up his life for other people, as the scripture said, and we are to be like-minded, and that we would have the patience and the comfort that God would give to grant us to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul's going to the actual service of the Romans, the Jews and the Gentiles who were joining together, and whatever worship was like in the church in those days, they were glorifying and they were lifting up God, and there was to be nothing that would be between us, because those who are more mature have the responsibility of everyone getting along. Why can't we all get along, right? The famous words. Well, it's the mature individuals in the church that are responsible for us getting along. If you know the Lord, you've known him for a long time, you've walked with him, you know the word of God, then you go out of your way to make sure there's nothing that divides us from those that are around us. So that as we gather together to worship, we can really be of one mind, glorifying God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he says in Ephesians the same kind of thing. It's necessary for us to work at having unity in the body of Christ. The Bible tells us not to be too easily offended. We can easily become offended at something and end up letting that affect our fellowship. A.W. Tozer said, 100 pianos tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. When our hearts are tuned to Christ, we are like-minded followers, even though there may be differences. We believe the same thing, but we believe things that are different. Years ago, I had someone who said to me, Robert, it's amazing with your teaching. I agree with you 100%. And I've used that as an analogy ever since. Because I guarantee you that if we got talking about things, or if you listen to me preach enough, at some point you're going to go, I don't think that's right. I don't think what he's saying is right. At some point, you're going to end up disagreeing. And because if you and I agree 100%, and you end up coming to the church for, let's say a decade, listen to sermons, you agree with everything that I say, then one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking. So we want to be thinking. We want to be applying things. I talk about owning doctrine, owning the scriptures. It's not just that we've heard them, but we've actually studied them and we know them. And so we receive them. And we have this like-mindedness, even though there's a difference. Unity in the church would be easy if we all agreed on everything. If there was no disagreements, it would be easy. But because there's disagreements, we are to be unified, even though there are disagreements among us. So Romans 15:7 says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Even though there may be these doubtful things that we're going through, even though there may be some differences that we have, we are to receive one another. And that's very powerful. I love Ephesians 4:32. I love it partially because it was a song when I was brand new in the Lord. And some of you may remember it, but it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And then in the song, we would sing, do, 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 do. And then sing it again. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. What a great encouragement for us. So he continues on in Romans 15, in verses 8 and 9. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God to his mercy, as it is written, for this reason, I will confess to you among all Gentiles and sing to your name. So all of a sudden you realize that there was the potential in the Roman church for there to be a great division, because it was made up of Gentiles and Jews. And Jews were having some difficulty with the things that were done. And this is before the temple is destroyed, so the temple is still there. And how to accept Gentiles? Do Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep the law? Do they need to eat kosher? Do they need to keep the Sabbath? And so when he's talking about these doubtful things in chapter 14, it's actually a very real issue in the church in Rome. There is division among them because there's those that believe the Gentiles need to do certain things to really be believers. And there's those who believe that the Jews have to do certain things to genuinely be believers or to really walk with Christ. And so when Paul says, stop judging one another, and stop despising one another. To those who are weak, he says, stop judging people. They stand and they fall before God, if you remember chapter 14. It's God they stand and fall before, so stop judging them. And stop despising the other people. The people who have, you know, a lot of restrictions, don't despise them. Now we understand that the restrictions were in how Gentiles ought to live, how Jewish do they have to become, and in Rome, probably not very. Rome had a larger Jewish community, but the Jewish community was removed. Paul met Priscilla and Aquila. Paul met them because they were Romans and was probably carried this letter back. He met them because they had been removed from Rome by Claudius. The emperor had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And so it wasn't really Jewish, but the Jewish communities in Corinth and in Ephesus were much stronger, even though they were in Gentile cities. So we understand the very real purpose for this, and maybe even more so than for us. Nevertheless, we can still find problems when we have disagreements. We can still find ourselves judging and despising people. So in Ephesians 2:14 through 16, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, who has taken Jews and Gentiles and made them into one. This, by the way, is one of my favorite verses. We just got through with the book of Ephesians, I think before we did Romans, right before we did Romans. And we were in this passage. The name of the study was One Humanity. That God has taken very different people with very different backgrounds and different cultures, and he's brought us all into one humanity. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. I think he's talking about the separation in the temple from between the Jews and the Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law and the commandments that contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. And that word for man there can be humanity, one new humanity. He broke down the walls so that we are not bound by the things that were written before, to make one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So it was a very real issue in the early church that within fellowship, there was a lot of offenses that were taking place and a lot of different ways people had. We have our own convictions, right? I probably brought up Halloween and that caused some people to go, yeah, because we have our convictions, and they can be strong convictions. And these were strong things. Verse 10 says, quoting scripture again, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. He actually quotes a passage from the Old Testament that has the Gentiles rejoicing with the Jews. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him. Laud means to praise. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who rises to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. It will be Jesus who will be this Jew who will rule over people, but the Gentiles have their hope in someone who is Jewish. Those who are anti-Semitic ought to remember that, that our Christ, our Savior, is Jewish, and we all Gentiles are under him. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're just so used to the church being Gentile that we forget that it was a mystery of the church. The Old Testament certainly talked about Gentiles worshiping with Jews, but it was a mystery among the Gentiles that God was going to bring us in, so that you Jews who are here with us today, that we've come alongside of you and the God that you served, Yahweh. Romans 15:13, the end of the passage says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. You know what verse 13 is? It's a piece of really rich chocolate cake. Or mousse, or whatever you want to call it. For me, when I eat sweet stuff, it's really good at first. But then it's so rich that I'll push it away after a while. I realize that's not a lot of you, but that's me. That's like this verse. It's so rich that I find it hard to be able to take it all in. Let me read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to abound in joy as you serve one another and surrender for each other and give up for each other, and peace with each other, believing that we abound in hope, which the hope in scripture is more of a certainty than it is an uncertainty. You know, when someone goes out and buys a lottery ticket, they go, I hope I win. You're not going to win. But that's not how we use hope in scriptures. Hope is, we hope in our God. It's more of a surety by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into grace, which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, even in our difficulties. We glory in tribulation, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's out of our difficulties that the hope arises. Now, hope does not disappoint, he says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given all things to us. Let me give you three things in closing. Number one, when I use my strength to lift someone instead of judging them, I look more like Jesus and less like myself. When I'm willing to surrender liberties in order to make sure someone else doesn't stumble, I'm looking more like Christ. Number two, real unity happens when I welcome people the way Christ welcomed me, not when everyone finally agrees with me. When we understand that there's real unity in differences, anybody can be unified when they agree. And three, hope overflows in the church when the Spirit fills our mouths with the praise instead of arguments. When we are praising our God together instead of arguing with one another, learning to let people stand and fall before God because they belong to God, and God's able to change their mind if they are wrong. All the way back to Romans chapter 14. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fellowship that we have here. Thank you for us getting to know one another and love one another. Thank you for the unity that we have as a body. And that when I think of the church in Rome, and I think of the Gentiles and the Jews, and I think of the way that they had a lot of differences and they had a lot of different opinions and were having trouble getting along, I think that our church gets along better than that. And yet, I know that this passage is for us as well. That it speaks to each one of us. That we would look to deepen our fellowship, and that we would never let a doubtful thing get in the way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.